This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM in good old McLean County, 92.5 FM in Bloomington Normal, and 88.3 FM Pontiac, all in good old Central Illinois. And we're going to have a great show for you today. I do want to remind you again that we are still working on our Lincoln station, so we will be covering even a larger slice of good old Central Illinois. And we do, as I said, need some heavy hitters. We need to raise $6,000 to get everything consolidated and under control. So if we have some people out there that can come up with a lump sum like that, it would really be great. If you can come up with 1/6 of that, that would be great too. Or any kind of good contribution at all that you can make, we would really, really appreciate it. Remember, we're brought to you 24/7, and it's Real Catholic and EWTN, regular Orthodox Catholic broadcasting. It's always brought to you by you. So we can't do it without you. We really need your help. So if this spring you can jump into the baseball season and give us a heavy hit, we would really appreciate it. We're going to have a great show today for you. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. And as you know, spring is coming. It'll be here Wednesday. And we're going to start with a little bit of review of what we said last week, just a quick review of that. Well, maybe not so quick, but we want to really consolidate that, what Christ came for and what he started. So we're going to consolidate that. And then we said last week that everything hinges on the fact that Christ must be who he says he is. And so he says that he is the Son of God, and if he is not, as Paul said, then all of us are people to be pitied. If he wasn't raised from the dead, then everything that we believe is in vain. So the question is he who he says he is? And we're going to go into that today, and we'll get from there into how we got the Bible. So if we don't quite get into too much of how we got the Bible today, it will be because we want to build a good foundation to get into this subject. So we'll go from there. Is there anything before we start, Lynn, that you would
like to
add? Yes,
I was trying to get your attention, but wasn't able to when you were making your first announcements. I did want to let people know that we are working on boosting the power in Pontiac. So eventually that will be from a higher tower, and the reception will be better for a longer way out. Okay? So keep that in mind. Whatever you send in is put to good use, and thank you.
We use every penny. Nobody at this station, everyone should know that everybody here at this station, all the work that's done, all the broadcasting that we do from here, all the technical work, everything is done gratis. There's no charge. Nobody gets paid. So we're totally dependent on you. And every penny that we get goes into our equipment and goes in to improve everything for you so that we can have great Catholic radio 24/7. And that's what we're doing. So if bear with us, we're trying to improve everything and get our Pontiac station up and running better. And your help is really paramount to everything that we can do along that line.
Okay, we'll start with the rest of the show.
Okay, we'll jump in. But before we start, I want to mention, I'm sure a lot of people have seen it, there was an article in the Pantograph by George Will, and the title of the article was "The Worst Crime in U.S. History," and it was a question, and it referred to the scandals. And George Will, in that, quoted Hilaire Belloc, who was a historian and writer back in the early part of the 20th century, the latter part of the 19th century. And he quotes Belloc, and this is why, according to George Will, the issue of the scandal in the Catholic Church is so tragic and so epic because, and I think Will agrees, according to Hilaire Belloc, who said in 1920, somewhere in the 1920s, Belloc said, "The faith is Europe." He was a European. He was from France originally, moved to England, lived in England. He said, "The faith is Europe, and Europe is the faith. And George Will acknowledges the commonality that the Catholic Church gave us. It drew together the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Greek and Roman traditions, and it was united by Catholicism, and it was melded into Western civilization. And that's what Belloc was summing up. And according to George Will, that's why today's scandal is epic and tragic, because the faith has been so damaged by a lot of this. So I do want to comment that, but also I wanted to get this caveat in here, and it's actually a caveat by Hilaire Belloc himself. This is what Belloc also said, and we should also, you know, understand it, because I think it balances what he said about the faith is Europe and Europe is the faith. He said, "The Catholic Church is an institution that I am bound to hold divine." Of course, he was bound to hold it divine because he was a Catholic, as we all of us Catholics are. We are to hold the Church as a divine institution. But he goes on, and he says, "But for unbelievers, a proof of its divinity might be found in the fact that no merely human institution conducted with such knavish imbecility would have lasted a fortnight." I mean, can you imagine that? He said, conducted with such knavish imbecility. And it has been, if you look all the way through the past, then what did he mean by knavish? He meant by knavish, a lot of times deliberately unscrupulous, sometimes dishonest, sometimes roguish, and even up to no good. Because the people in the church, like the people everywhere, are sinners. And there are some of them, of course, worse than others. And so the church itself, which is all of us, all of the Catholics, and even we have to incorporate to a great extent our fallen away brothers and sisters, because they took much of Catholicism with them. When they left their Catholic home, they took a lot of the furniture with them. So to that extent, there are bound to be people in it that are like this. And of course, we can never, ever approve of it, but we have to understand. And that is a miracle, is it not? I mean, the fact is that an institution that has lasted for 2,000 years, longer than any other institution on the face of the earth, and as Belloc says, the idea that it's divine is not refuted by some of the idiots that are in the church. It's proven by some of the idiots that are in the church, because no other institution run by some of these idiots could ever have lasted 2,000 years if it weren't for divine intervention. You want to say anything on that? What do you think about that, Lynn?
His description of knavish and stuff at first, it really set me aback. You know,
doesn't
you hear that and you think, oh, wait a minute, whose side are you on? You know, you're picking on your own church. Come on.
Exactly. But he was being honest and he was being truthful. And the fact is, we all have done some things, and I certainly don't approve of what's going on. I would never in my life approve of any of the kind of things that are going on. Some of them, in my opinion, are just absolutely disgusting, and would never approve of that. But we all have dumb things, and so we're human beings. There are sinners in the church. It's not a sanctuary for saints. It's a hospital for sinners, and so we have to understand that, and it's a miracle. To me, it is a miracle.
That it held together.
That it has held together all these years and has never contradicted its own dogmas and teachings. It's expanded them in the sense of understanding them better, but it has never contradicted them at all.
Now that takes the Holy Spirit, believe.
Exactly.
Believe you me.
Right. You know, the puppy of doctrine and dogma grows into the dog, you know, of the church. It grows more doggy, not less doggy. It doesn't turn into a cat, and it's still that way.
Yeah.
And there have been people, even popes and so forth, that have bordered on the verge of saying things that transgress the doctrine, but they have never said it ex cathedra, that is, officially. And even if they said something officially that was ambiguous, it never crossed the line. So that's 2,000 years, and sometimes of idiots, popes included, can be knaves. And there have been in the past. So the fact is that, again, we ought to treasure it because it is a miracle.
Yes, and as you consider what he said and so forth, before we get too offended, because I was getting that way, you have to really think about it and think about our history as a church and the fools we've had. You know, all of us, only the Holy Spirit could have kept this together.
Exactly, and that will play a part when we get into infallibility and talk about it, because most people have the wrong idea about infallibility. Infallibility is something conferred by God, because we are such idiots and sinners here on this earth that if something is going to be kept from making all kinds of idiotic mistakes, it's going to be because of divine intervention, not because somehow or another the Catholic Church has, the only grasp on all of the great thinkers and wonderful people of the world, because it certainly doesn't. Some of the most idiotic people have done great things, not because of anything of their ability, but because of intervention from the divine. So that's what we have to understand. We'll get to that at a later point. But at any rate, the treasure of the gospel, now as then, is hidden and, in jars of clay, meaning it is hidden in weak humanity, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And that's from Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:7, so you can look it up. We all have feet of clay. We're all jars of clay. We're all born, with the tendency to go downhill. We all make mistakes, and of course, some of those mistakes are horrible, and they're more, we can't ever approve of them. Others are just dumb, and we all do that. So God has been steering this institution through the forests and the thickets and the tangles and over dirt and bumpy roads and around curves and up and down hills. And, it reminds me of one of those great big Gothic churches, cathedrals that they built back in the Middle Ages, as if that's sort of going down the road, on wheels, and it's swaying, tilting from side to side, and that's the Catholic Church. And you think, oh, my God, it's going to go over this cliff, or it's going to run into that ditch, or it's going to hit those trees, and somehow, by some miracle, it doesn't do that. So,
right, it's like the bark of Peter coming down through the straits
on the
water, and it's going from side to side, trying to avoid all the shoals and the reefs and so forth in a storm.
Scylla on one side and Charybdis on the other. Scylla and Charybdis were, a whirlpool and another, shoals and rocks and everything that Ulysses in his adventures had to go through. On one side, if you went too close, you got sucked into the whirlpool. On the other side, if you went too close to that, you got smashed into the shoals. And either way, you were dead, and you had to sail just exactly right to get through, right on the money. If you missed by a few inches one way or another, you were doomed. That seems to be the church, and certainly no human being could steer it like that. And even in that pagan Homer, the poet, wonderful, great poet, Ulysses calls on the gods and everything else to steer him through. So,
yeah, and we just got to keep our humility and remember that we were told, man, you from dust were made, and to dust you shall return.
Exactly. I'd like that on Ash Wednesday. Remember, man, that you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. And that's a good way to humble us and put us back in our place and remember exactly who we are, where we came from, and who we owe. So at any rate, we'll go into last week and review it a little bit, and I want to make sure we review that. And then we again said that if Christ is, we were assuming Christ is who he said he is, so we want to get into that today and show that he indeed is who he says he is. So at any rate, last week we established the fact that Christ came for our salvation in a fallen world. This is why he came. Adam fell and Eve fell, and Christ came to establish salvation. And the primary purpose of the church, the whole church, all of us, not just our priests, bishops, and clericals and clergy, we are the whole church, all of us, warts and all. And that is the prime purpose. Everything in a church, in a Catholic church, should be geared to that one thing. It should be the biggest thing on all of our clericals' minds, is to get people into heaven, salvation. That's what Christ came for in a fallen world. And we teach in Catholicism that all men are redeemed by his coming. And that doesn't mean all men are saved. The Catholic Church defines redeemed and salvation as two different things. Redemption is the possibility for all men on the face of the earth to reach salvation, go to heaven. Does that mean everybody does? And the answer, of course, is no. I mean, Christ himself said that. When he was asked how many don't make it, he wouldn't give an answer. He said, just try to enter by the narrow gate. You know, the gate going down the right path is narrow. So all can be saved because of Christ's redemption, but not all will be. And the other question we asked is, does Christ establish and leave a means of doing this? And, what do you think, Lynn? Does he does, doesn't he? But we will ask some questions to arrive at that, won't we?
Yes, we will.
Okay. So the question again is, does he leave a means of salvation, of doing this? And this is a good question for our Protestant brothers and sisters to think over. Does he establish something in order to get us into heaven? And if he does, if he did, what is it? And
that's the question.
That's the question. Remember I said he takes the apostles out to Caesarea Philippi, this scary place, you know, out along the Jordan River where these huge cliffs are along the river on one side, all this heavy rock. And then on the side that they're on, there's these huge rocky cascades slanting down into the Jordan River with water coming up out of the ground and running down into the Jordan River, you know, from underground subterranean tunnels and caverns and networks of water veins and so forth. And it's a very, very scary place. A lot of pagans hang out there. A lot of people think that this is a place where you can go down to Hades, down to the center of the earth, where there's fire and everything else. It's a pretty scary place, and the apostles know that he has not taken them out there just to give him a tour of the countryside. And they're wondering, you know, what is he up to? And so we're coming up here on a break, so we're going to answer that question again. We answered it last week, but I want to make sure we set the foundation again and review this a little bit. So we're going to go ahead and stop here and take a break. So we got a great story to tell you when we come back. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
To all of our listeners who own or work for a business, this radio station, Catholic Spirit Radio, wants to promote your business. For as little as $50 a month, you can become an underwriter and your message will be heard by listeners throughout McLean and Livingston counties. Catholic Spirit Radio broadcasts 24 hours a day. Call 309-830-4164 to discuss underwriting contracts for all budgets. Again, 309-830-4164 is the number to call.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic. We're back from our break, and we were reviewing what we did last week, and we've reached the point where Jesus has taken his apostles out to Caesarea Philippi, that scary place along the Jordan River. And what does he do when he gets out, when he gets there? Well, he takes out a New Testament, right? Whips it out from under his cloak, and he asks, what do you say this is? And the apostles say, is it the Torah? Is it Moses' book of complaints? Is it Abraham's diary? And then he turns to Simon and he says, Simon, what do you say this is? And Simon says, oh, I know what this is. That's the New Testament. It's the manual of Christian instruction. It's the only word of God on earth. Right, Lynn?
Jeez, Bob, you have an active imagination. I have never read something like that. Never, ever.
I haven't either, to tell you the truth. No, of course he doesn't. He doesn't take out a New Testament. In fact, the fact is that all of it we know about Jesus, he never wrote anything down anywhere. He could read and write, that's for sure. We know that he read in the temple and all of that. And he was very astute about interpreting scripture, and he's very familiar with it as a Jew. But he certainly, you know, during the whole time he teaches the apostles, everything is done by showing and doing, and it's all done orally and by word of mouth. So He does not establish the New Testament before he leaves. He does not tell them this is the instruction book that you need to look into every time you have a question. So what does he establish anyhow, Lynn?
A church.
Absolutely. He establishes a church. And I want to stress that this is right from the get-go. This is right from the earliest times, right from the beginning. You know, the church. Before he ever died, he establishes his church. The church is built on Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus Christ is the living gospel. He is the one that gave the gospel, you know, to the apostles. And what does he do? And so he goes out there and he asks them, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, you know, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so I say to you, you are Peter, you are Kepha, rock, and upon this rock, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. He goes, I will give you keys to heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So this is what God, he confers this authority on the apostles, but of course on Peter first. And he calls Peter rock. In Aramaic, which he was speaking, he said Kepha. Aramaic doesn't have any gender. It's just like English. We have very little gender, if any at all, hardly any anymore. You might call a ship a she or something like that, but by and large, no gender. Kepha meant rock, and it didn't mean little rock or, you know, it wasn't feminine. It just meant rock, and that's what he calls them. In Greek, it was transliterated into the word Cephas, and so it's a transliteration, not a translation, and we can trace it right back to Kepha. And that is rock in Aramaic. In Greek, when the apostles later on, when it was translated in, by the early gospel writers, they used the word petros because that's the masculine word for stone in Greek. And sometimes our Protestant brothers and sisters have jumped on that and said, oh, that means little rock. Well, it did at one time in Greek, but at the time of Christ in Koine Greek, it meant rock. Lithos is what would have meant a small stone. So it meant rock. And of course, they had to use the word Petros. They couldn't use the word Petra because that was feminine. And back in that day, you didn't call somebody who was masculine by a feminine name. You just didn't do it.
Maybe things sure have changed.
Things might have changed, but they weren't that way then. So Petros was rock. It's as simple as that. And he established then, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build a bunch of churches. And he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not go out. There will be no apostasy. It will not go out of existence. It will not be covered up with a bunch of sticks and straw and sort of smolder under there, as some of the theories go. Then none of that happened. If we go back and look at history, we'll see that it didn't happen. The church never went apostate. Maybe individuals do, but the church itself overall, just as today, we have individuals that stray away and become heretics and are really, in effect, taking themselves out of the church. But the church goes on. It might lurch and sway and creak and so forth, and we think it's going to fall over the cliff, but it doesn't ever do it, not because of us, but because of the divine intervention that Jesus promised. He promised it. What does he say to them after they leave? He says that he is going to send the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to send, you know, a paraclete, meaning something like, you know, a lawyer type of thing to speak for you. I'll send, you know, you will not be orphans, he tells them. So we know that. I'm not going to leave you orphans. You will be, the Holy Spirit will guide you, and he'll guide you into all truth. So here are some of the things that he says that we should, you know, get into. In John 20:22, Jesus appears in the locked room. And he says to them, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And then he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is who he's sending, the paraclete, to guide them. He breathed on them. Notice that we are, especially our Protestant brothers and sisters, say all the time, you know, the Scripture is God-breathed, because they say Scripture alone. Well, we don't say Scripture alone because the church wasn't started on Scripture. He breathed on the apostles. They were God-breathed. The church was God-breathed because the church was them. And then the church became many, many more who joined it. And how did they join? They were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit by water. And this is what Christ tells them. You know, baptize, he tells them to go do this. He doesn't say, I suggest you go out and do these things or think about them. He says, go out to all nations and make disciples and do everything I commanded you. In other words, his church was going to be a living, breathing, walking, talking thing. It was not going to go out of existence when they died. And so it is God-breathed because they are. Christ is the first gospel, then his church, and then Scripture. So we have Christ, we have the church, and then we have Scripture. So the gospel first was Christ, and then his walking, talking, speaking church, and that didn't go out of existence. The Bible, there's nowhere in the Bible that says once the Bible is complete, it takes over, and we don't need, you know, our oral tradition anymore. That was never, ever done. And so he even tells Peter in Luke 22, he says, Satan can shift you like wheat. And he means Peter specifically, but he also means all of the apostles. He says, but I have prayed for you. And so when you turn back to me, he knows that Peter is going to turn away from him. And he says, when you turn back to me, read Luke 22, 31 to 32. And this way, when you come back to me, he said, you know, I have prayed for you. When you come back to me, what is Peter to do? He says then, strengthen your brothers. Strengthen the rest of the apostles. He makes Peter the head. Right from the very beginning and all the way through, you see that Peter is the head. Peter makes all of the important decisions in the first council of Jerusalem, for example, in Acts. And and then he goes on to say in John 20:22, when he appears in that room, he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained. So he's going to pray for them, for especially for Peter, and Peter is going to strengthen his brethren, and all of them are going to be prayed for. He knows that they are going to run. I mean, it's a picture of the church just like we have today, just like Hilaire Belloc said, a picture of a church full of weak people. I mean, to a certain extent, when you see Peter becoming the rock, and he calls him rock, you wonder if God has a sense of humor. He must have a sense of humor. Can you imagine calling Peter rock? You are rock. But it turns out that he is. In spite of all of his cowardice and weaknesses, his running away, his denying of Christ, he does turn, as Christ said, because Christ prayed for him. He does come back. He does lead the church, and he does die for it. And so do the rest of the apostles, you know, most of them.
All but one.
You know, John is the only one that we know of, and he gives us revelation. All of this was given orally by the church. It was his church. They were breathed on by God himself. I mean, if we say Scripture is God-breathed, it's because the apostles were God-breathed. That's why.
And in creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters, and then when God created man, he breathed on them.
Exactly. When we get into Mary, we'll get into the fact that Jesus becomes the new Adam, and his mother, you know, Mary becomes the new Eve, because he's undoing, you know, everything that came before. How was man created? How was Adam created? How was life given to Adam? By what? How was that done? You know, he was made out of dust.
Clay.
But what had to happen to that dust before life sprang into it? What did God have to do? What did he do to the apostles when
He breathed on them.
And then
they gained life.
And then they get right. He gave life to Adam, and then he gave life to his church. He breathed on them. He gave life. That's what his life giving. Like Lynn says, she just said it. In Genesis, the first thing we have is the wind over the water. Breath coming over the water, water and spirit. And how are we to be born into the church, Lynn? By what?
Water.
And what?
And the spirit.
Water and spirit. That's how we're baptized into the church. We're not baptized into nothing. We don't sit and wait until we're 21 years old and then decide whether we want to join. As soon as we are born, we are baptized very quickly because Paul said he went out and baptized. He baptized whole households, he says. You know, he can't even remember who it was that he baptized because he baptized so many. Are we to believe that he wasn't baptizing small children? Of course not, because that's how they're brought into the church. And later on, of course, they can make their own profession of faith. We call that confirmation. So, yeah, it's in the water, the wind, the spirit. This is exactly how the church was born, too. And it was not born, you know, from a book. The book was born from the church. The book becomes a living thing, in a sense, a divine and inspired and God-breathed, because he breathed it, life into his church, a whole new life. And the church, in effect, created and made the scripture, the New Testament.
Unless God breathed on man or just, you know, whatever, nothing comes alive. It's just it's just there. It exists, but it doesn't have the animation.
And it's that way today. We really don't know what creates life. You know, we have never been able to create it in the laboratory. We have never seen it happen in spite of all the evolutionary theories. Not to say that some of those things couldn't be true. We don't know. But we do know that life goes out of you, the spirit goes out of you, and you are nothing then but a bundle of chemicals that are left over. And those chemicals do nothing. They just fade away. So they blow away in the wind. They may
chemicals right. Maybe are left, and the material things that makes up the body.
Right, but the spirit's gone. So, and then
did you ever watch somebody be with someone when they died? You could almost tell when that spirit has, the soul has left the body.
Yeah, you're a nurse, so you did, you know. I really haven't watched somebody at the point of death, no.
Yeah, when I was little, we had a dog, a puppy, and he ran out in front of a car, and he died. And sitting with the dog as he died, you could just see the spirit in that, the living part of that animal left.
Yeah, I've seen animals, you know. I understand exactly what you mean. You see that dying light, that spark just goes out. And the older you get, the more, you know, when you're a young kid, you roll with that. But when you get older, I think it hits you harder than it ever has before.
Yeah.
When you think about it, so.
Could happen to you.
Yeah. It isn't only that, even. I think you just become more aware. Maybe it's because, you know, subconsciously it's going to happen to you and you're close. But yeah, you become more aware. But at any rate, in Matthew 28:18, he says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He says, "Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." So he, in effect, is giving power to them. He says, "Baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach all I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you until the end." And he goes on and he says that not only the power has been given to him, but he says, "Whoever hears you hears me." And he says, "Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." Who sent him? Who sent Jesus?
His Father.
Right, the Father in heaven, God. And he says, "When you have seen me, you've seen him." And so you are rejecting God when you reject Christ, of course. And he says that when you reject the apostles, you're rejecting me. You're rejecting his church. And then what does he say, you know, what is Paul told when he, you know, gets knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus? And what does Christ say to him?
Says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?"
Why are you persecuting me? And can Paul at first understand that?
No.
No, he persecuting you. Who are you, Lord? He says, he's scared to death. Who are you, Lord? I mean, I didn't persecute you. Who are you? And Jesus says, you were persecuting me. What does Jesus mean by that?
The church is him, part of him.
The church is his body. He breathed life into it. He breathed on them. It came first, not Scripture. Scripture's built on a church. The church is, you know, has the authority to decide what is and what isn't Scripture. They have been given all the authority in the world to bind and to loose. So this is what's been going on. And he says, the church, by the authority of Christ and the apostolic succession, down to this day, and they have passed that on by the laying on of hands. This is the one thing about a Catholic priest or a Catholic clergy. They have hands that have been laid on going all the way back to the time of Christ. Does that mean that they themselves as human beings can't be flawed and be subject to sin? No, it doesn't mean that they can't be flawed and they can't be subject to sin. But nevertheless, when they are teaching, in effect, ex cathedra, when they are teaching as the church, in the name of the church, then Christ guarantees that he will keep his church and keep its dogmas all the way until the end of time. I'll be with you until the end of time. He sends the Holy Spirit to guide them. And that is, you know, what we mean by the authority of the church. The apostolic succession down to this day. So the current scandal, the Church of Sinners, was there from the beginning. Peter denies Christ three times. He runs away. The others also run away. Paul, he persecuted Christ. That is the body of the church. He was a sinner as well and repents. Understand that. So from the very beginning, we have a church of human beings with all of the faults of human beings headed by Peter, you know, the rock, who, of course, was very wishy-washy. I mean, Peter would make statements like, I'll never abandon you, Lord. And then at the drop of a hat, boom, he's gone. You know, and Christ knew this was going to happen. But he still loves his church, and he keeps his church to this day. So we're going to go ahead and take a break here. We're coming to the end of the second segment. And we will get into and talk a little bit about, or maybe complete, why Christ is who he says he is on the last segment of the show. And then that sets the stage and the foundation for next week of showing how the Bible came from the church. So we're going to stop here. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
When you're looking for intrigue, drama, friendship, and as the plot unfolds, betrayal, love, sorrow. A performance to keep you on the edge of your seat. You must see the American Passion Play. The Passion Play is the story you have known coming to life on the stage of the Center for the Performing Arts. This play is coming to Bloomington for a limited time with only 5 performances. So don't delay. Get your tickets now. For dates and ticket information, go to AmericanPassionPlay.org. Tickets are on sale now.
To all of our listeners who own or work for a business, this radio station, Catholic Spirit Radio, wants to promote your business. For as little as $50 a month, you can become an underwriter and your message will be heard by listeners throughout McLean and Livingston counties. Catholic Spirit Radio broadcasts 24 hours a day. Call 309-830-4164 to discuss underwriting contracts for all budgets. Again, 309-830-4164 is the number to call.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic. We're back from our break. We've reviewed what we did last week, that Jesus Christ came to this earth to effect our salvation, give us a means of salvation. He redeemed the whole world. That is, made it possible for people to go to heaven. He even went down to the place of the dead and released them from the limbo, I guess is a word for it, that we can use that they were in. That's not a official doctrine or teaching of the church, neither, you know, the limbo of the fathers. I mean, the word limbo came to mean for a while by a lot of lay people, a place maybe where unbaptized people went, but we don't know that. But there was a limbo of the fathers or something along that line, where some of the good people who knew, you know, had goodness, the grace of God written on their hearts, you know, the law, Paul talks about, written on their hearts, they were waiting in a place, the place of the dead.
Yeah, the place of the dead.
Right. And Christ released them from there. So he even goes there. So we can see that this is what he came for. He came to effect salvation, to undo what Adam and Eve did. That's what he came for. And so he started a church in order to carry on that work. In other words, did he leave a means of you know, that to continue after he was gone? Yes, he did. He left his church, and he gave it the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to guide it. And and he gave it all the authority that he had. The all authority in the world was given him. He gave that authority to his church. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he says, go out and command, teach all nations what I have commanded you, not what I've suggested, what I've commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of time. Does that mean the church will fall away? Absolutely not. Will it contradict the Christ teaching? No, it will not. Why? Because the men are so great or wonderful? No, because Christ promised that it wouldn't. That's why. So, there's where we are. And before we go further, I want to start here. There's something else Christ said. What did he say about how would the world eventually regard his church? I mean, at first, the world hated his church, did it not? And didn't he warn us? Didn't he warn us that we are in this world, but we are not of this world? We are not to be of it.
True.
And he warns us. And so what we're seeing today, there's a huge reaction against the Catholic Church, especially. There's a hatred of it. Should we be surprised by this, Lynn?
No. It's happened before, and it's going to happen again.
And it's going to happen again, because here's what he says. And I want to point this out before we go further. And it's the world's hatred. And it's John chapter 15, and starts out with verse 18. The world's hatred. If the world hates you, realize that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love its own. But because you do not belong to the world, and I have chosen you out of the world, his church, chosen the apostles, out of the world hates you. And it did. Back then, they were persecuted. Remember the word I spoke to you. No slave is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And they will do all these things to you on account of my name, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But as it is, they have no excuse for their sin. And isn't that the case? A lot of people, that they commit themselves and get themselves into sin, and they refuse in their pride to repent and turn away from it. And so they become angry and hateful of anybody that reminds them of it. They band together because they hurt, and they know deep down there's something wrong, but they won't admit it, and they think if they can just make everybody agree with them that somehow or another it will go away, and of course it never does. No matter how much more and more try to destroy and hate everything that reminds them, it never works.
And you know why?
You can't run away from yourself.
Well, that's true. But, you know, you've said it before, and I've said it myself, that we are contrary to what the world. We are not of this world.
Yeah, you're right. That's exactly. We're orphans.
We're orphans.
We're walking around in our ashes and rag clothes, wondering what happened, and looking for our real home, and we're lost and hurt and afraid until we find it. Isn't that what St. Augustine said?
He said,
our hearts are restless until they rest in you.
Right.
So he goes on. He says, whoever hates me also hates my Father. And so again, all authority is from his Father through him to the apostles. If I had not done works among them that no one else ever did, they would not have sin. But as it is, they have seen and hated both me and my Father. And isn't that the case? People are doing things, and when it's called out and spelled out to them that these things are wrong, and they know deep in their heart that it is, they become angry because they don't want to be told.
No, they don't want to know that they're wrong.
But in order that the word written in their law might be fulfilled, they hated me without cause. And so they hate the church a lot of times without cause.
Because it's countercultural.
And when people in the church are sinners, which of course we all are, and their sins are outstanding, really horrible sins, then it's a great excuse to blame the whole church, and that's what's happening today. He goes on, when the advocate comes, whom I will send, the paraclete, the advocate, the lawyer you want to speak, who will speak on their behalf, who will guide them on their behalf. When the advocate comes, whom I will send, see you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, he will testify to me. And you also testify because you have been with me from the beginning. So there's no suggestion here. He's saying you also testify. It is a command. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to be orthodox. We're commanded to support our church. We're commanded to stay in it and defend it. And in spite of all the scandal, it's no excuse to leave because we are the church. And so, of course, the sinners that are in it have to be confronted. And we can't do that by leaving it and pretending that we're above and better. And he says, I have in chapter 16, it goes on, he says, I have told you this so that you may not fall away. In other words, you may not fall away. He doesn't say you can't fall away. Notice that. He says you may not fall away. You can fall away. We're free. We can listen or we can reject. We're saved by grace through faith, but we can reject that grace. We can reject that grace, and we can refuse to do the work that the grace will allow us to do. We can't do it by ourselves, but when we have the grace, we can, but we still can reject it. Paul even says that. And we'll get to that, you know, as we go further next week. He says, they will expel you from the synagogues. In fact, the hour is coming when everyone who kills you will think he is offering worship to God. In other words, right now, the people who are hating the Catholic Church and Catholics actually think that they're on the right side of history, that they're on the side of God. They're not, but that's what they think. They will do this because they have not known either the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you. So we should remember when what is happening today is happening, that we were warned and we were told. So I wanted to read that before, you know, we got any further. Any comments you want to make on that, Lynn?
Well, just keep in mind what you're doing when you're set on the Christian way, you know, following Christ. You're being radical, and when you're being radical, you're being orthodox. You're sticking with what Christ taught.
Exactly. To be orthodox is, like Lynn said, to be radical. We've said it so many times. If you want to be radical, if you want to really, really be radical, be orthodox. Anybody can float downstream with the crowd, you know, with all the dead fish. But it takes a strong fish, you know, to swim upstream against the current. And that's what orthodoxy is. It is being radical, you know, in all time. Orthodox in good times, orthodox in bad times. Orthodoxy is always, always radical.
And it stays with us from one generation to the other.
Look at exactly what happened back at that time 2,000 years ago, and look at today, and you were confronting the same problems, the same things. And what did the church try to do? Did God just establish that first? I think he wanted to show them what, you know, take a look in the mirror. They ran away. They denied. They tried to dive back into the world. They were frightened and afraid. And I think that's the lesson he was showing. You're going to be confronted with this kind of thing for the whole time that you are the church. Oh, there may be good times, you know, resting times when things are going good and you think the whole world's with you. And boy, oh boy, that is a time when Satan is cutting your legs right out from under you, isn't he, Lynn?
Oh, you got to watch that serpent.
Right. When everything's going great and everything seems wonderful and the world seems on your side.
Yeah, he's laying in wait, boy. He'll jump right on you like they describe, yeah, like the lion.
Yeah, pride goes, being, you know, that's what happens then. Pride goes before the fall, that's for sure. But before we go any further, we're going to go ahead, and this whole thing hinges on, is Jesus who he said he is? And we are going to get into that. And so we're going to do that and lay that foundation. Is he who he says he is, before we go on to how we got the Bible? But in order to start that, I want to read something from the Handbook of Christian Apologetics by Peter Kreft and Ronald K. Ticelli. I'm not sure exactly how that's pronounced. It's a great book. I think it's been rewritten into the Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. But both books are, I've got the older one, when it was titled Handbook of Christian Apologetics, they're virtually the same. I mean, everything in here in the Handbook of Christian Apologetics, he gets into it. He gets the Catholic side into it. So it's if you have an older book like that, it's as good as the new one. but if you get it today, it'll be retitled Handbook of Catholic Apologetics. And he writes in here, he said he wrote this in 1994, 25 years ago. And he says,
seems like yesterday.
Yeah, it seems like that yesterday to us, but it's a long time for a lot of our listeners out there. I think if you're younger, it says here, he says, the need for apologetics today, because that's what we're doing here. We're both giving you apologetics, that is, we're defending the Catholic faith, and at the same time showing you how it was started, why it was started, why it's important, and where the exact beginning is. It doesn't start with Scripture. It goes back before that and starts with His church, and Scripture never replaces that church. It never replaces the oral tradition that Christ preached and was handed down. The Scripture was written, as we'll see when we get into it, to testify to that. It was not written to replace it. And he says, apologetics is especially needed today when the world stands at a triple crossroads and crisis. And what is apologetics, Lynn? Does it mean apologizing? Does it mean saying you're sorry for what you believe?
Quite the contrary. It means explaining what you believe, teaching what you believe.
Right. It means defending it. And I think Peter said it, you know, in the New Testament. He said, always be prepared to give an argument, you know, for what you believe, but do it in charity. Always do it in charity. So this is what he establishes, and that's what apologetics is. It doesn't mean, you know, the old word apology, and years ago, it didn't mean saying I'm sorry. It meant to give a defense of something. You gave an apology sometimes at a funeral to defend a person's life and the way he believed and what he thought and so forth, and to show that it was a good life and that kind of thing. So that's what apologetics is. But at any rate, they say in the book, Handbook of Christian Apologetics, Western civilization is for the first time in its history in danger of dying. The reason is spiritual. It is losing its life, its soul. And I think if you look around today, especially in politics, my God, you can see that. It says, the infection killing it, it is not multiculturalism. It's not other faiths, but the monoculturalism of secularism. In other words, this idea, you know, one minute they're saying celebrate diversity, and the next minute they're making sure that everybody has to be exactly alike and believe the same thing, or somehow they're intolerant. So it's a contradiction. And he says, unless all the prophets are liars, we are doomed, unless we repent and turn back the clock, not technologically, but spiritually. Doesn't mean let's go back and ride horse and buggies. He says, you know, we need to go back spiritually. The Church of Christ will never die, but our civilization will. If the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, this world certainly won't. We do apologetics not to save the church, but to save the world. We are not only in a civil cultural crisis, but also a philosophical intellectual one. Our crisis is a crisis of truth. Increasingly, the very idea of objective truth is being ignored, abandoned, or attacked, not only in practice, but even in theory, directly and explicitly, especially by the educational and media establishments who mold our minds. Boy, I'll tell you, he wrote this 25 years ago, and it has really actually deteriorated even a lot worse than it was then. I don't know if he could have predicted.
I think it's more rapid.
Yes,
this phase right now is more rapid, starting, well, in the 60s, actually. Yeah. It has happened more rapidly than in the past. Because we've got to look at this, what went on before, as far back as 1850 and before that. But the popes were warning us. This is what's coming through this multi-culture. This is what's coming ahead with the secular belief.
Exactly. Pope Leo XIII, especially back in the 19th century and early part of the 20th century, warned. And the pagans warned. I mean, we talk about the fact is Jesus came at a certain time in history because the lessons of paganism and then Judaism had to be learned and laid down first. And so we don't look at everything in paganism as being bad. The pagans predicted it too. They were looking for a better faith. Paul went to Corinth and said, you know, I hear that you are a religious people. He agreed with them. They were looking. He said, let me tell you about the real God, the God you're looking for. So the fact is that even the pagans, what did they say? The pagan poets and some of the pagans, you know, the pagan myths, what did they hold? They held that whom the gods would destroy, they first did what? made people mad.
Yes.
Whom the gods would destroy, they first make mad. And believe me, take a look out there. It's a mad, 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 mad world, you know, to coin, you know, to steal a title from a movie.
Right. And if you look at it, what Paul had predicted has come. What you think of as good is not. People don't see the evil in their life or in their culture, but they call good, and it really isn't.
Exactly.
The evil they call good, and the good is evil.
This has all been predicted all the way from paganism through Judaism to, you know, Christianity. Christ came to fulfill the scriptures. He didn't come to abandon them or destroy them. At any rate, we're going to stop here. Next week, we will then lay the groundwork for why Christ is who he said he was, and then that will launch us into how we got the Bible and how exactly it came about. So we'll go ahead and end our program with our prayer.
And we'll ask God to take note how badly we've fallen and need his help and we need his protection. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle.
Be our protector against the wickedness and snares of the devil.
May God rebuke him, I humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly hosts, by the power of God, thrust into hell
Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls. Amen. Thank you for listening. We'll see you next week. God bless everybody out there. Pray for us. We'll pray for you.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.